Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James in chapter 1. So last week we were looking at verses 2 to 4. And in those verses, James draws us to the reality of trials in life. And his particular concern in these verses is how we look upon the trials of life. He speaks of trials as an inevitability. It's not a question of perhaps we will face trials, but really when they will come upon us. And before he looks at dealing with trials further on into the book, he's really concerned initially with our attitude towards trials. And we know from the very beginning of this series that the people to whom he writes were undergoing difficulties in life. He addresses them as the 12 tribes who were scattered abroad. They were scattered abroad, of course, because they were facing persecution. And persecution in the first century was persecution. People's lives were made very, very difficult on account of their faith. But then, of course, there are just the regular trials that come upon people living in a fallen world. And so he speaks about various trials. And what he says with regards to these various trials, or many coloured trials or different kinds of trials, is that we should count it all joy when they come upon us. So that is to be our attitude towards the trials of life. Now, he's not saying that we should enjoy the trials themselves, that the joy that he's speaking of does not amount to pleasure. We don't find pleasure because life is difficult and we're experiencing affliction, but rather we find joy in terms of what God does through the trials. James is making the point that God has a purpose in the trials that come upon us, and in God's purpose we can find hope and joy. So he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And to sum that up, we could say James tells us that God's purpose in trials is our sanctification, that we would be refined, that we would be developed, that we would mature, and that we would be equipped in order to serve God. And while we rejoice in the easy times in life, and the easy times in life when things are relatively smooth and things are going well, that itself is the blessing of God. But the fact is, we don't really grow so much in those times. We need those times, and they refresh us and they help us. But we need affliction in order to be stretched, in order to be challenged. In order for us to see our dependence upon God and to dig deeper roots into the truth and to cultivate a prayer life. The fact is, when we are continually at ease, we become lazy, and spoiled. And so various trials will come upon us. We do find them hard, but we can rejoice in that God has a good end in mind. He is working through those trials in our lives if we approach them the right way and we understand them biblically. So that's where we were last week. Well, this morning we're going to look at verses 5 to 8. We may as well begin with verse 1 and we'll read through from verse 1, James 1, verse 1 through to verse 8. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so we have seen with this letter that it has a very brief introduction, and then James just launches himself into the subject matter. It's a small letter. There is an economy of words, and so James is kind of very matter of fact. And the first subject then that he deals with is trials, as we have seen. And then immediately on the back of that, the next subject that he deals with is wisdom. And he'll touch on wisdom further on into the letter as well. So we're going to give some attention this morning to the subject of wisdom from verses 5 to 8. Now I want to make 3 points then based on these verses. The first point is this: we must seek God for wisdom. We must seek God for wisdom. Now let me say from the outset, just as we read through the letter, it is no coincidence that having brought up the subject of trials, that immediately on the back of that, James next deals with the issue of wisdom. Now we need wisdom all the time in life. Every day we need the Lord's wisdom, because every day in life we face challenges, we face temptations, we have decisions to make. We live in a fallen world and we have to deal with people, and life can be complex and so on and so forth. But we especially need wisdom during times of trial, when we feel affliction. Life is painful and difficult. When we look at the book of Job, and I've mentioned Job last week in terms of suffering, when we look at the book of Job, and we know in those initial two chapters where we see the terrible trials that came upon him, and Job certainly experienced various trials, different kinds of trials, Job then enters into a dialogue with his three friends. And of course, they think that he has fallen into some kind of secret sin, and therefore, basically, this is God giving him his recompense. He's being punished for his manner of life. He only appeared to be a godly man, but behind the scenes, quite clearly, something is wrong, and he's brought this affliction upon himself. That's the thinking of his friends. And some of their theology is actually very good, but it's very poorly applied. And it's very interesting as Job engages with the three friends that in chapter 8, which was read to us earlier by Morniki, we are introduced to a chapter on the subject of wisdom. And Job basically says that man, for all of man's ingenuity and man's creativity and his ability to mine the earth and draw out silver and gold, the man's ability to accomplish things and to build, man lacks wisdom. Wisdom belongs to God alone, and it's God who gives wisdom. And man will go to endless lengths to pull gemstones and gold from the earth, but man does not look to God for wisdom. And there's a sense in which Job is counseling his friends. They're not unintelligent men, and that they do understand the things of God, but they clearly lack wisdom. And it's almost like a chapter that appears quite abruptly on the subject of wisdom, and Job draws wisdom to the attention of his friends. It's interesting further still to note that from chapter 38 in the book of Job, God himself counsels Job with regards to wisdom. Job hasn't fallen into abject sin by any stretch, but Job has spoken unwisely. Job has dangled his toes in the water, as it were, and he's kind of tested God in a certain sense, if we can put it that way, concerning his attitude and some of the things that he has said. And so God will challenge Job with regards to his wisdom. Where were you when I built everything, Job, when I put everything in its place, when I created the world and the creatures and the ecosystem? And it's a marvelous thing to read through as God gently rebukes his servant. Job himself lacks wisdom. He's tested God's patience because he lacks wisdom. The question then must be answered: what do we understand wisdom to be? One theologian, Professor Daniel Ebert — I should have written down the seminary that he belongs to, but I didn't. Daniel Ebert in an article I read since this. Biblical wisdom invites people to a way of life that is in harmony with both the created order and God's redemptive work. In the Old Testament, wisdom is orientated around the fear of the Lord. In the New Testament, wisdom is amplified and reoriented around Christ. I really like that. In the Old Testament, wisdom is oriented around the fear of God. Now, that doesn't change in the New Testament, but what we do find is a new focus on the purpose and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this says to us that wisdom is more than just a set of principles. Now, of course, wisdom involves principles. We understand that. But it's more than just a moral formula or a set of strictures. It's more than just a set of principles. Wisdom is embodied in a person. Christ is wisdom incarnate. And that is expressed to us over and over again in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him, that is of Christ, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. He became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. These things are found in him. He is the embodiment of them. Colossians 2:3, in whom or in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this means that our seeking after wisdom is deeply or inherently connected to the life that we have in Christ. We don't seek wisdom apart from the life that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. His wisdom becomes our wisdom in that we are in him and we walk with him. The wisdom, in a sense, takes a relational dimension in the New Testament. In plain practical terms, wisdom is the application of truth to life. But ultimately, in the ultimate sense, to grow in wisdom is to grow in likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in wisdom is to have Christ formed within us. And so it's not some detached objective of kind of moralistic living that we need to think about when it comes to wisdom, but we need to see it in the life that we have with Christ and the life that he lived and what God is doing through him in our lives. Now, James will raise the issue of wisdom again in chapter 3, but here to begin with in chapter 1 and verse 5, he identifies our need for wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, let's not misunderstand here, if any of you lacks wisdom. Well, maybe some people don't. Yeah, the beginning of wisdom is fear, as the book of Proverbs tells us. But let us also say that the beginning of wisdom surely is to say, I'm not wise and I need wisdom. Would it not be the fool who says, I don't need wisdom because I have it all? That surely captures the essence of stupidity. But we know everything and we understand how to live and we have all of the principles and ideas and understanding in place. We all lack wisdom, and only a fool thinks he doesn't. Now, hopefully, as we get older and we mature in life and we get life's experience and we walk with the Lord over many years, hopefully we do grow in wisdom, but we still have to say none of us have a natural repository of all the wisdom that we need. And none of us have a natural repository of all the wisdom we need because life is forever changing. And our circumstances in the past and the things that we dealt with are different or will be different to the things that are before us now or that will be before us in the future. And the fact is, and I've already said this, life is complicated. We face many trials, tribulations, temptations, difficulties. All sorts of things come upon us in life. We have to deal with people. We have to undertake our jobs. Family dynamics can be difficult. Managing money and managing time and all of these things we must deal with in the ever-changing scenes and seasons of life. And we don't naturally have all the understanding and knowledge and how to apply knowledge to every given situation. We need to be continually taught and refreshed the things of God that we might live as God would have us to live. You know, in terms of thinking about trials, because that's specifically the context. I mean, we can broaden this out and we should, but specifically the context are trials, as we've seen from the first few verses. But during times of trials, very easily do our emotions get the better of us. Fear, discontent, worry, envy, these kinds of things, these kinds of sins, these emotional sins, we are very susceptible to when life is difficult. And in life, you go through various stages and you have different experiences, and at particular times, we are susceptible to certain sins. We are susceptible to certain sins when we're tired. We are susceptible to certain sins during periods of busyness or when we have opportunity or when life is easy. And we are particularly susceptible to certain temptations and sins when we go through trials. We are particularly susceptible to fear. We lack courage. We are susceptible to worry and you know, not being able to sleep and rest and things weighing on our minds. We are susceptible to envy and to discontent when life is difficult. And so we need the Lord's wisdom, that we don't make hasty decisions, that we don't fret and worry to the point that it gets out of control. We don't compromise truth or compromise what we should be doing, that we don't take the easy way out, that we don't act rashly. But trials will come upon us, and we need God's wisdom to handle those trials. This prayer for wisdom reminds us of Solomon. You remember how Solomon had been pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord said to Solomon on a couple of occasions, something nearby, in 1 Kings 3 and 2 Chronicles chapter 1, it's reiterated in Chronicles, the Lord pleased with Solomon, says to Solomon, ask of me what you will and I will give it to you. And Solomon asks the Lord for wisdom in order to govern God's people. Solomon recognizes that he doesn't have the capacity to watch over God's people and to lead them well and to act judiciously and to understand in every situation what is right and what is wrong, because life is complicated. He needs the Lord to undertake for him, so he asks God for wisdom that he might preside appropriately over God's people. And, of course, we are told that this thing pleased the Lord. Of all that Solomon could have asked for honor among men and riches and victory over enemies, he asks for wisdom. And God is well pleased with him and gives to him a tremendous measure of wisdom and those other blessings besides wealth and honor and so on. So we are to ask the Lord for wisdom. That's what we're being exhorted to do. But of course, we ask the Lord for wisdom in conjunction with searching the scriptures, listening to sermons, reading good books, getting counsel from trusted friends. But we need to understand that while we take these other measures and we are to read the scriptures and we are to listen to sermons and so on and so forth, ultimately it's God working by his Spirit that imparts wisdom to us. So people can read the scriptures, they can attend church, they can engage in conversations, and they can be eminently unwise. We need God to speak to us. And so Solomon prays that God would give to him wisdom, would impart to him wisdom. And I wonder for you and I, when we think about the responsibilities that we have in our families, some of us raising children, in working life, in the demands and the various things that come upon us, dealing with manifold issues, what do we draw upon? Where do we look to help us to get through and to conduct ourselves in a God-honoring way? And I think a lot of Christians travel along under their own steam. They have the insights, they have the knowledge, the experience, they know what is best. They deal with things as they see fit. And it's clear enough, I think, when and I don't mean this in a judgmental way, but I think it's clear enough when you look sometimes at people's lives and you see their outlook in life and you see the decisions they make, you see their mannerisms and their behavior. And I think it's manifestly evident, without being judgmental, there isn't a great deal of the Lord's wisdom at work in their lives. And we often refer to common sense, and you know, the old adage is, common sense often is not all that common. I think people can be their own worst enemies, and I'm talking about Christians. And we'll see in a moment, the second point, how much God wants to and is willing to impart wisdom. Yet people can be their own enemies, A, through pride, because they know it all. I think there are people in churches, they are unteachable. But they know everything. Got it all worked out, and how they conduct themselves is good because they do what they see as fit, so on and so forth. Pride. And the other one is laziness. People will go to endless lengths to get what they want in life. You know, mining is an incredibly difficult thing. To extract resources from beneath the surface of the earth. We're talking in Job's days, men were digging holes into the ground to get gold out. People will die in search of gold. There are no lengths to which some people will go to get money or the kind of job they want or whatever it is, and yet will do veritably little to get wisdom. Laziness. Just content with their own resources and getting by under their own steam. We spent some time, I lose track of time, was it last year, beginning of this year, I can't remember, when we were looking through the life of Abraham in the evening sermons, and we saw with Abraham, godly man that he was, and esteemed obviously in the New Testament as an example of faith, yet Abraham made some catastrophic decisions. Going down to Egypt in time of drought, willing to go along with his wife Sarah's plan to have a child by Hagar. That absolutely decimated that family unit. If ever there was a dysfunctional family, read about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and the boys. It was a terrible situation. Abraham lying on several occasions, concocting lies and schemes. And then also his nephew Lot and Lot's foolish decision to go out into the plains of Sodom, getting closer and closer into that very, very wicked city of Sodom until in the end he was living there. And what we see is that these men acted under their own steam. They just made decisions. In all of these accounts, and there are others, we do not find them calling upon the name of the Lord. Abraham went through the land worshipping God. We're not saying he was destitute entirely of truth. But he did act foolishly in that he made decisions through his own bankrupt resources rather than looking to God and trusting the Lord and seeking God's direction in the situations that he was facing. And likewise with Lot, there's no calling upon the name of the Lord. There's the fertile land. There's the business opportunities. I'm heading that way. Heading into a city of complete and utter debauchery that would have a terrible, terrible effect upon your family. It affected his wife and his children. Let me ask the question before we move on to the second point. In all of our praying, and I trust we are people of prayer, how much prayer is given to the need for wisdom? How much time is spent pondering the maxims of the book of Proverbs? Now, wisdom is not only contained in the book of Proverbs, obviously. Wisdom is contained throughout all of Scripture. But we are told that Proverbs is given to us specifically in order to give to us wisdom. If wisdom is tied to the fear of the Lord, which it is, where is the fear of the Lord in terms of how we conduct ourselves, our mannerisms, our behaviour, the decisions that we make? Where is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. There are a lot of Christians who suppose that God will give to them impressions and visions, and that's how they will be led in life, as God told them and God revealed to them, and they feel. If that's the case, then we don't need wisdom. We just need apparitions in our bedrooms. We just need to hear voices in our heads. But that's not how God leads us. God leads us through wisdom. And he imparts wisdom through the Scriptures, and we need to call upon his name that he would impart that truth to us and give us understanding and enable us to implement what we learn. So that's the first thing. We must seek God for wisdom. The second thing I want to note from these verses is that God is a willing giver. God is a willing giver. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God loves to give, but he gives according to his own will and purpose. And there are things that we will ask for in life which are legitimate, but we may not receive them, or at least we may not receive them straight away. We may be praying about something and the desire that we have will be met, but it's met in 5 or 10 years' time or whenever. The fact is, some of our prayers will be unanswered. And it's not that the prayer is illegitimate. There is a mystery to this, but it is not according to God's sovereign will. But the Scripture is abundantly clear when it comes to wisdom. That God is in a sense, if we can put it this way, God is waiting and he is willing to give to those who ask him. He is ready and desirous to supply. That's the language that is presented to us. That's the picture, I should say, that is presented to us in this portion of God's word. Let's note some things here from this verse in relation to God's willingness to give. Let's note to begin with, God gives wisdom to all who ask. God gives wisdom to all, everyone who asks. Now, God doesn't deal with us all in the same way. God doesn't give to each person the same measure of talents. One man has one talent, one man has two, one man has five, and so on and so forth. And that's no fault of the recipient. That's just God's sovereign choosing in life. And some people are eminently gifted in ways that other people are not. Some people can have the same kind of gift, but one person is gifted to a far greater degree in that gift than another person. But when it comes to wisdom, we're not told that there is a higher form of wisdom for the privileged few, while the vast majority, the plebs, are given like a lower kind of wisdom. James' language indicates that there is God's wisdom and it is available to all, to everyone who asks. God will give them that wisdom. So it cannot be said of some people that they struggle in life because they have not been blessed with the wisdom that others have been blessed with. Some people struggle in life because they make foolish decisions. It's true to say that things come upon us through no fault of our own as well, and we may have our struggles. That's perfectly true. But some people don't get on in life, and they have difficulties with people. They have difficulties in the workplace. They make foolish decisions with regards to money and jobs or moving house. And it's not that they have a lower form of wisdom than somebody else who does get on in life, but the fact is they haven't turned to the Lord. They haven't sought him for the wisdom that they need. And so they do make decisions and react to situations under their own steam. And they pay the consequences for it. So God gives wisdom to all who ask. Secondly, God gives wisdom liberally to all who ask. And the word liberal here obviously means generous. It's an unusual word that we only find here in the New Testament. And the root of the word actually means single or singular. And the idea is that when it comes to God giving things, that God is particularly focused upon imparting wisdom. So, of course, God gives many things in life. But his particular concern, if you like, his particular burden, if you like, is to impart wisdom to his people. In a sense, it's a kind of singular focus that he has. You know, in thinking about this, you know, God doesn't hold back like a miserly person reluctant to give. You know, God wants to give wisdom, and he's focused upon wisdom because wisdom is such a blessing to his people. It's through wisdom that he is glorified. We cannot have so much wisdom that it becomes like a self-indulgent thing, like, say, money or material blessing. You can't gain too much wisdom to your own destruction. You can't have so much wisdom that being so wise, somehow you will dishonor God. It doesn't work like that. In fact, it's the opposite. The fact is we never have enough wisdom. And it's because wisdom is so beneficial, and it's through wisdom that God is honored and glorified, that he is so willing to bless us with wisdom. He doesn't withhold any good thing from us if it's appropriate for us to have it. I mean, some things he withholds because it's not good for us perhaps at that time. But there's never a time in life when wisdom is damaging, when we don't need it. And so he gives liberally to all who ask. James also says, God gives wisdom without reproach to all who ask. And what that means is that there is no rebuke in the giving of wisdom. If people can be reluctant to give something, maybe they feel the person doesn't deserve it, whatever it is, some sort of gift. Maybe they're not prepared to go to the expense of providing a particular gift. It costs too much money. Maybe they think the person will harm themselves, or they are not worthy, or they won't appreciate the gift, or they are not mature enough for the gift. And so there's a sense in which you can say the gift isn't given because the giver finds some kind of fault, some kind of reason not to give the gift. And that may be legitimate. You're not going to buy I used to love pocket knives when I was a little kid. You're not going to give a sharp pocket knife to a 2-year-old, are you? Open up and go away and play with this. Well, maybe when they're 10. But there's, in a sense, there's a fault found. The person can't receive the gift for whatever reason. It may relate to them, or it may be in the mind of the gift. That is never the case with the Lord. God finds no fault in people asking him for wisdom. He wants to give it, and he wants to give it liberally or generously. He finds no reasons, no fault when it comes to distributing wisdom. No reasons not to give it, I should say. No fault with people. And also then fourthly, God gives wisdom to all who ask promptly. He gives wisdom promptly to all who ask. And what I'm saying here is that there is no unnecessary delay. A man might pray for a wife, and it's a good prayer. He wants to be married. He may wait 5 years to find the right one. I dare say when any man or woman prays for a spouse, they don't immediately, within that 24 hours of that prayer, find the right one. But when it comes to wisdom, there is no delay. There's no holding back. James says, ask, and it will be given to him. Now, I'm not suggesting here that if we say a prayer that torrents of wisdom will come flooding down from heaven and will be, you know, so blessed beyond measure. I'm not saying that. And, you know, with all of this wisdom, we can just easily resolve all of life's challenges and the decisions that we face. Now, we are to pray and to keep praying, and we're to search scripture, and we are to listen to sermons and read books, and we're to engage in conversations and get wisdom from trusted Christian friends. And this involves patience and it involves perseverance. It means not getting frustrated and turning away from God to the things of the world. God grants wisdom not that we can instantly achieve every outcome we want, but he instructs us through his word, through commands, principles and examples, through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And gaining wisdom doesn't mean that we instantly get a formula to solve life's problems, but it does mean that we are instructed to live and to behave and to respond to life situations in a way that honors God. The fact is, some situations are not resolved quickly. It doesn't matter how much wisdom you have. But wisdom does mean that we're able to deal with life situations in the appropriate way. And so God is a willing giver. We don't come before someone reluctant or who will give in miserly proportions or who finds fault. Asking for wisdom is not that kind of prayer. I would like a red Ferrari and the best looking woman going around, and I want a big house and your best life now. It's not that. We can pray for wisdom and pray and pray and seek after it to understand and to know how to live. And God will bless us and bless us bountifully because that's what he wants. If you're tempted to pray for the red Ferrari, I can almost certainly guarantee you God doesn't want to give you that. But he does want to give you wisdom. He does want you to live in a God-honoring way. And then thirdly, the final thing I want to draw upon is that wisdom comes through singularity of focus. Wisdom comes through singularity of focus. Verses 6 to 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And we are reminded here that prayer is not just the listless utterance of words. As long as we just say the words, then we've done our job and God will respond accordingly. True prayer is an exercise of faith. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so the author to the Hebrews says to us that there is a certain way of coming to God by which he will respond positively. We come in faith, that is obviously believing who he is, and that he will reward us if we seek him diligently. So that means we must come to God believing that he is a good God and that he will bless us with what we need. The true prayer of faith is not imagining having things that you want, like the big house or whatever it is. The true prayer of faith is one of trust and confidence in the character and the purposes of God. And this is what James is driving at. He's instructing us to pray for wisdom because we so need wisdom and God is so willing to give. But let us not suppose that if you sit there in your armchair for 30 seconds, utter a few words, give me wisdom and wander off without any real thought to who God is and your needs and the character of God and the purposes of God, don't suppose that God is going to answer you because he won't. James exhorts us to ask in faith, and he says with no doubting. The idea of doubting, we could say, is to question God in a sense of unbelief. Don't ask for wisdom questioning the character of God or whether or not God can and will supply what you need. And so some people can come before the Lord and really in their minds they're thinking to themselves, can God give to me the wisdom I need in life? Will God give to me the wisdom I need in life? Is God's wisdom sufficient for me and my circumstances? Is God's wisdom now out of date? Is God's wisdom relevant to me? Maybe I need to look elsewhere. Are there alternative sources of wisdom that will suit me and suit my circumstances than what is offered by God in the Word? That's what James means by doubting. And the thing with the doubter is this, you see, the doubter has God in the picture, but not with complete confidence. The doubter doesn't seek God wholeheartedly. In a sense, for the doubter, all options are on the table. There are the ways of God and the purposes of God through Scripture, but then there are alternatives. There are other ways of seeing things and doing things. And the doubter is drawn this way and they're drawn that way. They kind of look to the Lord, but they're also looking everywhere else. What else is on the table? James says here that they are like a wave tossed around by the wind. They're going this way, they're going that way. James says that such a person is double-minded. One moment they're looking to God, then they're looking somewhere else. James says that they are unstable in all their ways. That word unstable, it literally reads they are double-souled. But they are divided within themselves. There is a kind of, if I can put it this way, it doesn't sound very nice, but there is a kind of spiritual schizophrenia going on. There's the law, there's the word, but then there's popular opinion, there's the opinions of friends, there's one's own counsel and desires, and there's all sorts of things going on. And so they're looking this way and they're looking that way. They are completely unstable. They are not settled upon the Lord as the sovereign, sufficient provider of all wisdom that is necessary to live life. Now, it's not to say that faith must be perfect. We all experience doubt. James is talking about a certain kind of doubt whereby somebody is prepared to dismiss God's word. They call into question divine wisdom. And so they are just as open to the wisdom of the talk show hosts as they are the wisdom of God in the Scriptures. And for this kind of person, James is clear. God will not come to their aid. He will not help them. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. And the simple reason is this. God doesn't bless unbelief. One can have doubts in the sense we struggle to understand some things and just being frail creatures in a fallen world. But that's not the same thing as somebody who is completely prepared to dismiss the word of God, and really, in a sense, has dismissed the word of God if they're open to all other forms of wisdom. Again, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe, must trust, must have confidence that God will diligently reward those who seek him. So in other words, there are no other options. It's God and it's God alone. Now look, we have to say there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, as the book of Proverbs says. And so you listen to servants and you read books and you speak to people. And we should speak to people. We should bounce things off people. Some people never ask a question. Never go to a trusted, mature Christian. What do you think about this? We should speak to people. We should get advice. But sermons and books and advice are only good insofar as they bring us back to the truth of God's word. That's the value of them. They provide insights for us that perhaps we don't have ourselves, or they remind us of things that we have forgotten. But good counsel, in whatever form it comes, brings us back to the Lord and his ways in Scripture. How many people are there in churches for whom the Bible is a part of the picture? It's in the mix, but it doesn't stand alone. It's in the mix with the thinking of the world and what people hear at work, what their friends think, and how they perceive things and their own ideas and attitudes and interests and so on and so forth. But the Bible is just part of the kaleidoscope rather than being the focus. And God is not inherently trusted, but God's on the same level as everybody else. And you know, when that is the case, people will invariably take the soft option. They will go the easy way in life. They will go the way that is consistent with popular opinion. The path of least resistance. The path of no cost, the path of easy reward, as it were. They will invariably take that path rather than the difficult road of honouring God, of subduing their natural affections and paying a price and going the difficult route that may bring opposition and trials to their lives. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks, which is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about the good eye and the bad eye. And the good eye, it literally means the single eye. The person with the single eye, their life is full of light. But singularity of focus, singularity of faith, fixed upon Christ, the person and work of Christ and his truth in the Word of God. The bad eye, it's what James is describing here. The person who looks this way and that, the multi-focused person. And Christ says that their life is full of darkness. Their life is not improved through multiplicity of viewpoints. On the contrary, their life is darkened by taking everything in, and nothing makes sense in the end. But the good eye, that's what James is referring to, though he doesn't use that language. The good eye is the singularity of focus. That's what healthy faith consists of. The single eye is to say that God's ways are best because God is good. There is no darkness or shadow of turning in the Lord. He is right in all of his ways. His purposes are immutable. His character is immutable. He can be entirely relied upon. The counsel of God to live life as we should was relevant 1,000 years ago. And the counsel of God to live life is relevant for us today, and should Christ tarry, it will be relevant to us in 1,000 years. That's what James is driving at. Don't be double-minded, torn apart within, as it were, looking here, looking there, drawn this way, drawn that way, like a wave on the sea. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything. So to wrap things up then this morning, whether we're talking about life in the church, raising children, living as singles, getting older, relating to people, doing our jobs, facing decisions, challenges, trials, temptations, we need wisdom. You know, we will approach all of the facets in life in one of two ways. Either we will draw upon the resources of the world and the way the world thinks, or we will draw upon the resources of God by looking to him in his word and calling upon his name. It's always twos. There's two ways of doing things. You will either walk the way of the world or you'll walk the way of the Lord. It's either the wisdom of the world or it's the wisdom of God. Well, may the Lord help us to be wise in terms of the wisdom we embrace. The world is ever in our ears. The media and conversations and just the spirit of the age, it doesn't stop. We are bombarded with the fallen opinions of fallen human beings, and it does have an effect upon us. And though we are Christians with a renewed nature, we have not yet been perfected. We have sinful inclinations, and we are naturally drawn in a certain direction. And we will embrace one of two forms of wisdom, either that which belongs to this world or that which comes from the Lord. We will either take in what is going on around us, or we will take in what God says. And there's only one kind of wisdom that glorifies God and has everlasting value. The wisdom of this world leads only to bitterness, regret, and finally destruction. The wisdom of God leads to joy, hope, and finally complete conformity to Christ. Friends, let us not be those who succumb to pride and laziness. Pride, I know what needs to be known. I can evaluate everything. I have the resources within. I'm smart. I know what needs to be done. People need to hear what I have to say. Be rid of that stuff. But rather, seek the Lord. Don't be proud and don't be lazy. Seek the Lord for the wisdom that you need in his word and the other resources that God provides. Seek him in prayer and he will provide. He will bless abundantly so that you can honor him and live a life of bearing spiritual fruit. He is a willing and generous giver. He desires to bless his people with wisdom. May we be those who, as James says, seek the Lord for the wisdom that we need. May he bless the ministry of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.